Let us pray. Father God, we are so grateful for this opportunity that you extended for us to gather and worship you and focus on you. Father, we know that our time is really ticking. And you know, given the time that we have from you as your gift, let us truly cherish you and set apart our heart for you so that we would give our true devotion and true piety to your will. So thank you for gathering us today. Let us take this Sunday, not just another Sunday, but the Sunday that you will transform us, each one of us. We are so grateful for this opportunity that we can gather in the name of your Son, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a window of opportunity in everything we do. You know, a window of opportunity is a period of time during which some action can be taken that will achieve a desired outcome. And if we miss that window, the opportunity may not be available anymore. In our spiritual life, the same principle applies. When Jesus walked on the land of Israel, not many people realized that the window of Jesus was quite short. You know, Jesus said, you will seek me and will not find me. What does Jesus mean when he said this word? Would you please turn with me to Gospel of John 7. We are going to read verses 33 to 36. John 7, 33 to 36. Therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, and then go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Obviously, the key verse is verse 34. You will seek me and will not find me. Isn't that strange? You know, this word of Jesus brings us face to face with the promise and the threat of Jesus at the same time. If you recall Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, seek and you will find. But he says here, you will seek me and you will not find me. Apparently, there seems to be some contradiction between these two words Jesus spoke. But Prophet Isaiah put these two ideas in a fantastic way. Isaiah 55:6, God spoke through Isaiah, Prophet Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. So there is always God's opportune times. Like everything, there is a window of opportunity. If we miss the window, the opportunity may not wait for us. In our spiritual life, the same principle applies. You know, when Jesus came to Israel, people did not realize the window of knowing Jesus was quite short. And the whole chapter 7 described Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. And he went up to Jerusalem during the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacle. This is about mid-year through Jesus' ministry. Probably Jesus has one more year. During this feast, Jesus was preaching near the temple. And many people gathered, and there were vast different responses of the people. And some believed in Jesus, and some were skeptical about him, and others tried to capture Jesus. You know, seeing different responses of the people about him, Jesus said a profound statement. For a while longer, I am with you, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. You know, clearly Jesus talked about his limited time of his ministry. Jesus knew that he will be crucified and then be resurrected and then be ascended ultimately into heaven. And the Jews did not fully comprehend what Jesus meant. And against what Jesus said, look at verse 35. Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he?" So some thought Jesus would go to the Gentile mission. They were wondering what Jesus meant. You know, God only allowed Jesus' public ministry less than 3 years. This is a very short window of time. Why would God only allow Jesus 3 years of public ministry? We don't know why. That's God's sovereign freedom. We talked about last week. God exercised his sovereign will to allow his son Jesus in public sin only for 3 years. If you know, Jesus lived in obscurity for the first years of his life, and then he would only last less than 3 years. And people were given only 3 years to face Jesus on earth, to respond to him. But people didn't realize that he had such a short window of opportunity for them. Why would this account be relevant to us? Some may say that we are not a Jesus generation, and as such, this account does not bear a direct application. We don't see him anyhow. We never seen him. Others may say that, you know, we don't see Jesus face to face in our generation, as such, this account is not applicable to us. It is true that we don't see Jesus face to face in this generation, physically speaking. However, this account is applicable to us in a sense how we would respond with Jesus, even today. Gospel of John, the specialist chapter 7 talked about how people reacted with Jesus in various ways, and that will teach us profoundly so that we would be able to avoid the same mistake of people as the people who lived in Jesus' generation. So chapter 7, there are a lot of responses of people. I think first thing recorded in chapter 7 is the brothers of Jesus and their response. There was no seriousness with the brothers of Jesus, with Jesus' ministry. Look at verse 3 through 5, chapter 7. Gospel of John, chapter 7, 3 through 5. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, and when he himself seeks to be known publicly, if you do these things, show himself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. It was a reaction of half-amused and sarcasm. It's very interesting that they demanded Jesus to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and make himself publicly seen to the people so that people see the works of him, work of his. And yet, they themselves, brothers of Jesus, did not believe in Jesus. Instead, they try to teach Jesus what to do. They were very close to him physically, living together and seeing what he did in Galilee, they must have been direct witnesses of all Jesus' miracles and signs Jesus performed in Nazareth, Cana, and Capernaum. And they did not take Jesus seriously, although they were the closest ones. And another response recorded in chapter 7 is the response of Pharisees and the chief priest. It was a sheer hatred. Look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priest and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. You know, as we see here, they try to eliminate Jesus. And look at verse 19. This is the word of Jesus. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? So Jesus knew that these groups of people tried to kill him. They hated Jesus for different reasons. The Pharisees hated Jesus because Jesus drove through the petty rules and regulations. If he is right, then they were wrong, and vice versa. And they loved their own system more than they loved God. And they knew that Jesus was the intruder for their system, which was not from God. Jesus challenged their system, and they tried to kill him. And the Sadducees were a political group. They did not observe the Pharisaic rules and regulations. And the nearly all the priests in Jesus' generation were Sadducees. They collaborated with their Roman masters, and they had a very comfortable and even luxurious time. They did not want their Messiah, because they enjoyed their status quo. They owned the society in both power and money. And if Messiah were to come, their power and money would be disintegrated. So they tried to kill Jesus. You know, if you love your own little system, whatever that is, more than you love the Lord, you are a 21st century Pharisaic group. And that little system can be anything that occupies you, from which you cannot be free. You're so preoccupied with that thing or that system. You know, we think about Pharisees as a bad people, but we could be a 21st century Pharisees if we are preoccupied with that small thing, that little thing, that is most important than anything else, than even loving God. And you put all your pride in the little system and devote yourself in the system. Then we are a 21st century Pharisaic group. And if you place your own vested interest and worldly comfort above the demand of Jesus, then you essentially belong to a 21st century Sadducees group. So I think that's the lesson. You know, Pharisees and Sadducees are not just those bad people in the story of the Bible, but we could make the same mistake in this century. But there's another response, which was arrogant contempt. Verse 15, the Jews, therefore, were marveling, saying, how has this man becoming learned and having never been educated? Some noted that Jesus did not have a formal education. This was probably the response of those who received a high education in Jesus' time. If you know the background, historical backdrops, most rabbis in Jesus' time had a formal training from their teachers. For instance, there was a rabbi called Gamaliel. Gamaliel, you know that? He's actually the teacher of Apostle Paul. He was a leading authority in Sanhedrin in the early, the first century AD. And he was son of Simeon ben Hillel and grandson of the great Jewish teacher Hillel. Another school of scholarship in Jesus' time was school of Shammai. And there was a saying in Jesus' time, Shammai binds and Hillel loses. So Shammai are the conservatives and Hillels are the liberal, but they dominated the rabbinic schools. You have to belong either Shammai or Hillel. But obviously Jesus didn't belong to neither. He was self-educated. He received God's revelation and Jesus' school of heaven, so which he didn't belong neither Shammai nor Hillel. And people they look down on Jesus because Jesus has no formal background. And also there was a debate. Jewish people love debate. Look at verses 11 through 13. The Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the multitude concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a great man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. So there's some interest in Jesus and reaction of discussion. They talked about Jesus. They put forward their views about Jesus. They debated about him. Debate is both, in debate there is both value and danger. The value of debate strengthens our mind. Mind strengthens mind as iron sharpens iron. But the danger is that religion can so very easily come to be regarded as a matter of argument and debate and discussion. A series of fascinating questions about which a man may talk for a lifetime and do nothing. I think that is what's happening around Jesus. And in the midst of that, good news is some believed in Jesus. They took action. Verse 31, many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, "When the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?" So they were the very minorities. They recognized what Jesus did, which is a very wise thing. They look at what Jesus did, and they were convinced that even Messiah would not do as much as he did. So they believed in him. So they passed from talking about Jesus to knowing him by believing in him. But others kept checking on Jesus and never believed. They were still continued to checking on him and talk about him, but never take him as the Messiah. And verse 13, there was the crowd's reaction of fear. They talked about Jesus, but they were afraid to talk too loud in public. The word talk in this Greek manuscript, verse 13, is gogosmos in Greek word, gogosmos, which means murmuring or muttering. It indicates kind of growling, discontented undertone. It is the word used for the grumbling of the children of Israel in the wilderness when they complained against Moses. The same word was used here. So they muttered the complaints. They were afraid, however, to utter out loud. So, as we have seen, there were many different responses to Jesus. And some tried to arrest him, some hated him, some were cynical, some looked down on his educational background. Nonetheless, Jesus called for faith. Look at verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So Jesus cried out because he knew that his time is limited. And on the last day of the feast, on the eighth day, he cried out and invited people to come to him and believe in him. But look at verse 40 and 41, how people responded. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, This is certainly the prophet. Others were saying, This is the Christ. Still others were saying, Surely Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? With this invitation of Jesus, people were still debating on who Jesus is. You know, some of them are right, theoretically. I mean, theologically, Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus is the prophet, and yet they didn't take any action. They just still continue on debating. And others said, no, this cannot be Messiah because Messiah cannot come from Galilee. They got somehow the notion that, you know, there's no prophet should come out of Galilee. They took the Old Testament with error, and they still lived in that mistake. There's no room for them to take any action. You know, it is one of the greatest irony the gospel writer John cast. Upon hearing the invitation of Jesus, people were still debating. Debate still goes on. So the vast majority of the people in Jesus' generation, in a nutshell, lost the window of opportunity to take actions to believe in Jesus and have deep fellowship with him. You know, Jesus said this profound statement, you will seek me and will not find me. Their time was ticking and they lost their opportunity. You know, this privileged generation of Jesus who saw Jesus face to face for 3 years did not heed to Jesus' warning. Very few responded to the invitation of Jesus. They were still debating who Jesus was to them. Some responded with sheer hate, others with indifference, yet still others was preoccupied with their establishment, only to see Jesus as intruder of their lives. So how shall we take this word of Jesus? You will seek me and will not find me. You know, some may still respond to Jesus with their hate. We see our generation, there's a lot of hate against Jesus. They would anything if they can put down the name of Jesus. There are many other religion and the world religion try to put down. And we know this culture, American culture also, moving away from this notion of, you know, Christianity. You know, but we know that we don't have this attitude. We don't hate Jesus because we are Christians and we follow him. However, there may be some degree of indifference or irrelevance as we are too preoccupied with the life itself. I'm too busy today to take Jesus seriously. Perhaps tomorrow is a better time for me to take him seriously. You know, I'm too busy with my work and my job. Once this busy season winds down, then I will take Jesus seriously. I'm too busy with my children. I'm too busy with making my ends meet. No room in my heart. I am juggling with many things at this time now. I need a break from seeking Jesus at this moment. You know, I'm in a season where I have no desire for Jesus. Let this season pass me, then I will seek him. We may have various reasons and even some legitimate reasons for the excuses not to take Jesus seriously. But let us remember that we cannot really assure that we have lots of time left for us. You know, you may really desire to seek Jesus tomorrow, and I can honor that, but tomorrow may never come. And so we need to pay attention to the word of God delivered by the prophet Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And even more, you know, powerful statement of Jesus, you will seek me and will not find me because it may be too late. So I urge all of us to seek the Lord today, now, seriously. It's time to clean up, and it's time to take our sins seriously and repent. If there's any indulgence in your life, it's time to get out of that indulgence. Whatever that indulgence means to you, you know it. And it's time to know Jesus and take him very seriously. And it's time to get immersed with the fellowship with him. It's time to worship the Lord like no other time. And it's time to pray. And it's time to get immersed with the Word of God. And it's time to dive into deep fellowship with the Lord. And it's time to let the name of Jesus known to this world. You know, many people, many Christians, at their deathbed, one of the biggest regret is, I should have witnessed more. I should have shared the gospel with more people. A lot of people actually regret it at their deathbed. So I believe now is the window of opportunity that we have. We don't know how long it will last. We really don't know how long it will last, but that's why now is the time for us to really put ourselves and focus in Jesus, focus on Jesus, and you know, make our priorities straight, to give all our strength to him and get immersed with the fellowship with him through word and praise and worship. And you know, let his name be known to this world, to live as salt and light, as Jesus demanded each one of us to be his. Let us pray. Father, there is a kairos, the time that you set, which is above our chronology. And even with the chronology that we have, we know that time is ticking very fast. And Holy Spirit, help us to understand this urgency that we have. As our life becomes more comfortable, give us warning. Deep down in our hearts, that you know, time may not be there when we really wanted to, you know, dedicate ourselves to Jesus. Give us wisdom to realize that now is the time. Now is the best time. Now is the best window of opportunity for us to focus on Jesus. And deep, you know, get, you know, deep dive into the fellowship with him, understanding his will and his command, and obey. And it's time to submit our heart to the worship of Jesus. And it's time to really be awakened so that we will be able to prepare for the Lord to come. Thank you for the gift of this time that we have, we enjoy for now. Because the Lord, you are given. You have given this opportunity for each one of us. And let us utilize this time that we have as treasure. We commit our heart to your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
주월 나를 God created by you, my man. 주월 나를 God dependent by any mortal man. You are not a God in need. Anything we can give by your blood, that's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. The only God whose power none can contain. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God whose word anything we can give. You are God, that's just the way. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're unchanged. You're unshakable, you're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable. You're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're unchangeable, you're unstoppable. You're unstoppable, that's what you are. You are God alone, from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone.
Father God, thank you that you have revealed the true God through your Son. Looking at Jesus, we can see you. And you know, hearing the word of Jesus, we hear the word of God. There's nothing that you have not shown through Jesus that is not from you. Each and everything that Jesus spoke and shown to us is from you. Thank you for your special revelation and gift that we have, who is Jesus Christ and the word that he spoke. Father God, give us wisdom to count our days. Our times are ticking very fast. We don't even know what tomorrow will hold for us. So for now, Father, let us devote ourselves fully and wholeheartedly to you and to your Spirit and to your word and to your mission. Father, we thank you for today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever.